I remember the first time I saw that video clip. Well, I saw the whole movie, not just the video clip. And I thought to myself, that is the best scene I've ever seen that illustrates what it means to step out on what we tend to refer in Christianity as the limb of faith. To get out on a limb of faith. And I want you to ask yourself this question this weekend. What do you believe? It's the question that the Nazi asked Indiana before he shot his father, or after, I forget the order. But he asked him that question, what do you believe? The verse that was supposed to be up there, he wrote the wrong verse up. I gave him the right Bible version, but he used a different Bible version. It's a version that says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And this conference this weekend, as you know, is entitled Faith Walkers. And we're going to talk this weekend about faith. What is it? What is a faith walker? And how does it work in our lives? So I'd like you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. I want you to know we really appreciate all of you making the trip up here. It's great to have you here this evening. And you're going to be a little warm. I'm really sorry. We pay for air conditioning, but they didn't turn it on. So we hope that tomorrow it will be on. If you need to get up and walk out and get some air, I understand. I won't be offended. If you need to go out and get some drink, go out and get a drink. There's a machine out there around the corner, and there's water fountains, etc. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you tonight for this extraordinary life that you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here this evening. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd use this evening in our lives. I ask you, Lord, that you'd teach us this weekend what it means to believe God. And what it means to be a faith walker. How we can become the kind of person that you want us to be. We ask you, Lord, just give us open hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you've got your little notebooks there tonight that you were given. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And this is from the New American Standard Bible. Says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Going back to this video clip, you know, it's interesting. All of us at times in our life, especially in our relationship with God, we get to these points in our lives where God asks us to go a step farther. He asks us to step out and believe Him for something. And it always involves a risk. It always involves doing the opposite of what we feel. And one has to wonder if in the movie, Indiana would have made that decision if he wasn't trying to save his father's life. You wonder if he didn't have his back against the wall, if he didn't know if I do not get the grail and fill it with the water, and have my father drink from it, he's going to die. Sometimes the Lord will put us in situations like that. The Bible tells us, in fact, in James, where it talks about considering it all joy when you encounter various trials, then it goes on to tell us, for the testing of your faith is more precious to God than gold. God is trying to build your faith. The number one thing that God is striving to build in your life is faith. A confident belief in Him and in what His Word has to say. There's a number of little things I'm going to share with you here this evening. If you want to try to write them down as fast as you can. But otherwise, I'd just like you to ponder these things. When Indiana makes the decision to step out on the edge without seeing anything to walk on, it is then and only then that he is walking by faith and not by sight. And it is only then that we experience the supernatural, the faithfulness of God is experienced when we take a leap of faith. There's a number of people today, and I have certainly had this happen in my life as a Christian, when I think I'm living the Christian life, but I'm living no more than a religious life based in the flesh. There are so many people today who are missing out on what God can do with their life because they're not risking anything. They're only going by what they can see, not by what they cannot see. And whenever we live by what we can see, we're not walking by faith. And we're going to talk tonight about what faith is, what it looks like. Faith, if you want to write this down, is the currency of God. Guys, could you give me a little of myself in these monitors, please? Faith is the currency of God. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from the Berkeley New Testament tonight for this passage, but you can follow me along in your Bible. I really like the rendering here in the Berkeley Bible. But faith is an assurance of what is hoped for, a conviction of an unseen reality. The men of old gained approval by it. By faith we understand the universe was created at God's command, so that what we now see was made out of what cannot be seen. By faith, Abel brought God a sacrifice superior to that of Cain, and through faith he was witnessed to his being righteous. For God acknowledged his gift, and though he died, through his faith he is still speaking. By faith, Enoch was taken up when he did not see death, and was not found because God took him up. For before God took him, so it is recorded, he was pleasing to God. You want to underline this in your Bible. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek for him. By faith, Noah, when he was divinely instructed about things that were not yet in sight, devoutly constructed the ark for the saving of his family, through which he condemned the world while he fell heir to the righteousness that springs from faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he migrated without any idea where he was going. By faith, he lived in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were joint heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, and that when she was past the normal age, because she regarded the one who promised to be trustworthy. And so from one person, and he already impotent, there were born descendants as stars of the heaven in number, and countless as the sand on the seashore. These all died in faith without having received what was promised them, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. For those who say such things make it plain that they are looking for a homeland, and if they had in mind the country from which they went out, they would have had a chance to return. But now they are longing for a better one, that is, a heavenly country. Accordingly, God is not ashamed to be called their God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, brought Isaac as an offering. Yes, the recipient of the promise offered his only son, of whom it had been said through Isaac, "You are to have your descendants." For Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise the dead, from which in figure he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac gave Jacob, and Esau his blessing. Anyway, it goes on and on to tell us the story of men and women of faith. First thing that you want to notice is that faith is the assurance of what you hope for. It is not wishful thinking. Real, authentic faith knows that what it is hoping for is going to come to pass. The second thing you want to notice is that faith is the conviction of an unseen reality. Without faith, you cannot know God, you cannot please God, and you can never experience God. There's a lot of people who will ask this question of Greg and I, and of others, probably of you. How do I experience God? You know what's interesting? If you think about the life of Jesus, and there's probably times in your life you thought to yourself, man, I would have really liked to live when Jesus walked on the earth. It would have been so exciting to experience the very presence of God. to see Jesus. How many of you like to see Jesus raise a dead person? It would have been pretty cool to watch a lame person walk. Or to see a blind person who's never seen all of a sudden get their sight and just begin to walk and follow Jesus. Or imagine a leper. The closest thing you've seen to leprosy is in Braveheart. Earl the Bruce's father has leprosy. And he's covered in those rags. And your flesh, the kind of leprosy in the Bible, just begins to drip off you. It falls off. Fingers begin to fall off. And imagine a leper coming up to you and faces, ears have fallen off and fingers are gone, and Jesus heals him right before your very eyes. You know what a lot of people think? They think, oh man, if I could see that, I would believe. I wouldn't have such a struggle believing. I would believe. Do you know what? That's not true. You say, how do I know that? Because Jesus said it. For example, there was the rich man burning in hell. He said, oh, please send him to go tell my brothers so they don't have to come to this place. And God said to him, well, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't believe them, they won't believe if somebody came back from the dead. Or do you remember the woman who said something to Jesus, blessed are the breasts that nursed you, and Jesus said, more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And if you think seeing really helps your faith, then you tell me why the greatest preacher, the greatest healer, the greatest man that ever walked the planet of the earth only had 120 people at the time he was done with 3 years of ministry. If seeing is so wonderful, you see, men and women, listen very carefully. We're deceived. We're deceived about where real faith comes from. We think to ourselves, man, if you just come down and sit in my bedroom with me tonight, have a long talk with me, man, then I would really believe. No, you wouldn't. Faith begins and ends by what you cannot see, but you know and you choose in your heart. God said it. I believe it. Whether it seems reasonable or not. Many times, and I'll go over this with you here. I got a real good stand here. Let's see. There was another one up there. Let's try this one. All right. Sorry about that. This thing's going to keep doing that, so we'll just put it out of the way. I should always come up and test these things, I guess, before I do this. I should learn my lessons by now. Faith is the conviction. These are some thoughts you might want to write down. Faith is the conviction that something we can't see is as real as if you could see it. Faith is the conviction that something you can't see is as real as if you could see it. Faith walkers live in an invisible reality. Faith walking is better than the movie The Matrix. Faith walking is better than Spider-Man. You know what's interesting about the world? All the world has is make-believe. That's all they have. We have real giant killers in the Bible. Real ones, not fake ones. Real ones. We have men and women in the Bible who did extraordinary things, conquered in extraordinary ways, saw incredible miracles happen for real. Not legend, not myth, but for real. Why? Because they had a conviction that what they could not see was real because God said it was. Faith, here's another one you might want to write down, is the confidence that something is true even if it doesn't feel true and you can't physically prove it. Faith is the confidence that something is true even if it doesn't feel true and you can't physically prove it. Faith is the confident assurance that fills you with hope because you know that what you are hoping for will come true. Faith is the confident assurance that fills you with hope because you know that what you were hoping for will come true. Now I give you the description of a faith walker. Those are some of the descriptions of faith. A faith walker is a person who chooses to step out and live in the unseen reality of God. They make decisions based on what they can't see, confident that God will come through for them. They step out into the arena of life and they live according to God's reality, the unseen reality. Daniel lived in the unseen reality. Daniel was a young man whose parents had been killed, probably right before his very eyes, by a man as brutal as Saddam Hussein. Babylon, in fact, is ancient Iraq. And Daniel had watched his parents, probably killed, and he has now been taken slave by the king. And he's with some other guys, and the king gives them all the best food because he wants them to serve in his court. First step of faith that we see Daniel take in his life is he refuses. Sorry, this is jiggling and distracting me. The first decision that we see Daniel make is his decision not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. And he risks a lot. And the steward who was taking care of him said, "Don't you know they can kill me if you don't eat this stuff?" And he said, "Well, I want you to go ask, before you go ask the king, here's what we'll do. We'll do an experiment. We'll just eat vegetables and water for the next week, and let's see what happens." At the end of that week, Daniel and his friends looked better and healthier than the ones who were living off the king's food. That was the first step of faith that we see Daniel take that we know of. I'm sure there were others. And then time went on. Things were difficult in Babylon. And the men, the other men, not Daniel's friends, they were jealous and envious of Daniel. They didn't like him, like will often happen with you. There are going to be people around you that don't like you because you're a righteous, God-fearing person. So they had the king made an edict. See, they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times every day. He took a break from his work in the morning and then at noon. And then in the early evening. And they made a law that anyone who praised anyone else but the king of Babylon will be thrown in the lion's den. As soon as Daniel heard the law, he went home and prayed. You have to ask yourself, would your prayer life get you thrown in the lion's den? I've asked myself that many times. It's a great challenge. I don't know if it would. I'm trying to pursue that. And the next thing you know, Daniel's bound, and the king's really sad because he really likes Daniel. But Daniel was confident that God would take care of him. They threw him in the lion's den, and God closed their mouths. The king came rushing the next morning to see if Daniel, his favorite, was still alive. And he said, "King, don't worry yourself. The God of heaven delivered me, the one true God." You see, Daniel's test of faith was actually God setting Daniel up to get him glory. And the same is true in your life. God is going to put your back against the wall, just like Indiana's, and you're going to have to decide, am I going to close my eyes and step out, or am I going to stay against the wall? You stay against the wall, your faith won't grow. You stay against the wall, and God gets no glory. Daniel's step, I believe, inspired his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had their own test coming. It's a little hard for me to decide, but I'd rather be eaten by a lion or burned. I don't know, I think I'd like neither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have their test. They're told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and worship, and they won't do it. So the stewards bring them into the king, and he's enraged. And he said, "I've heard you won't bow and worship me." He said, "I'm going to give you a chance." They said, "O king, we won't stand here and bow and worship you. For there's only one God, one true God, and we alone worship him. And we know that He is able to deliver us from your hand. And even if He doesn't, we still won't bow because He's the one true God. Now, they had no absolute assurance that God was going to deliver them from this furnace. But the king, you know what he did? He was enraged. He was so furious, they heated it 7 times its normal temperature. And it was so hot that the men who threw them in died on the spot. And the next thing you know, these 3 guys are walking in the fire, except there's 4. And the 4th looks like the son of the gods. And the king Nebuchadnezzar jumps from his seat. He is stunned by what he sees. And the men come out and they don't smell like fire. Their clothes aren't singed. Their hair isn't singed. These men lived in the faith reality. Paul lived in the faith reality. Jesus lived in a faith reality. They were faith walking people. And God wants to do that same thing in your life. Write this down. Faith walkers marched to the beat of the divine drummer. Faith walkers march to the beat of the divine drummer. They don't march to the beat of this world's drums. They hear a different tune. They hear a different call. Faith walkers live in a different reality. They live in God's invisible reality. Faith walkers live life based on a reality that cannot be seen. It can't be touched, but it can be experienced. It can't be seen. It can't be touched, but it can be experienced. Most of the time, faith will make no logical sense to the human mind. You need to write this down or remember this. Faith, most of the time, makes no logical sense to the human mind. Faith usually involves the exact opposite of what our present realities and circumstances tell us. Faith usually involves the exact opposite of what our present realities and circumstances tell us. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look just for a few moments at the life of Abraham. Abraham is considered the father of faith. And this story tells us why. And I want to start with verse 16. Romans 4:16. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. And we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now I want to pause there for just a moment. Right? How many of you remember when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay. How many of you, when you did that, had Jesus come down, stand in front of you, and talk to you? And there He was in living color, holes in His hands, holes in His feet, His hair and His beard, and He had a conversation with you. I didn't think so. Yeah. I'll talk to you later, Chris. What's up? You need a healing, and I'm going to give it to you tonight. None of us, I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? All of us in this room, as far as I know, I don't know you all, but I'm assuming, have accepted Jesus Christ. We believe that He paid for our sin, all of our sin. We believe that we're going to go to heaven, and we're never going to die, and we're never going to be judged. Now the question is, why in the world do you believe that? You've never seen Jesus. You weren't alive 2,000 years ago, and you sure as heck haven't seen heaven. So what logical reason have you decided it must all be true? You know why you decided? Because you decided to become a faith-walking person. You have no evidence. Oh, well, there's evidence. We have historical evidence and we have the Bible. But still, my point is, we all know this, it's still a leap of faith. And you're believing and you're trusting God in your heart that His Holy Spirit moved in you and you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. You've already exhibited faith. Now, it is that same kind of faith that allows you to live the rest of the Christian life. Same kind of faith. You just have to apply it to all the other areas of your life that God is asking you to. The Bible tells us in Galatians, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in Him. Tells that it says in Colossians and Galatians. Did God work miracles among you because of your good works or because you believed what you heard? Because we believe what we heard. And if God is going to continue working in your life, then you're going to have to believe what you hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. And if you do not believe it, then you'll still have Jesus, but you will not from this day forward experience faith realities in your life. This is not it's not a stagnant kind of a thing or a one-time thing, but it's as we continue stepping out in that same kind of faith that saved us, that we are daily saved and experience God in our life. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm talking about a different kind of salvation now. I'm talking about the day-to-day salvation. From being devastated by the world, being deceived by Satan. We've got to keep living in faith. And if we don't keep walking in faith, we're in trouble. Because that's the reality that we've been called, you see, to live in. So now we go on here looking at Abraham. This very interesting story. We were in verse 16. So now we're in 17. This is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. Now that's interesting. Here's what God meant. He didn't only mean he was going to give him a son, but he meant he'd be the father of many nations. Abraham's supposed to be the father of the Jewish nation, right? No. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20? Go into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Abraham is the father of faith for all people, tongue, and tribes who believe. His faith was an inspiration for Gentiles, Ethiopians, Midians, Parthians, Persians. And this is how he became the father of many nations. It was the father of faith. Not just the physical father of Isaac, but we're going to get to that because he was also that, and he's also a father of the Jewish nation. This happened because, now look at this. This happened, what happened? That he became the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what doesn't exist today. Little simple analogy. Some of you here may need a job. The job market's really bad. You know what the constant question before you is going to be? Is God big enough to create a job out of nothing so he can take care of you, his child? Or are you going to watch the economic indicators? Are you going to wait for a political solution? Are you going to hope and pray the economy turns around so maybe there's a job? Always remember this. No matter what the economic circumstances, God is bigger than the economy. And you are precious to God. And God is going to test your faith. And he's going to find out, do I really believe that God, all I do is my part. We might send out 1,000 resumes, but God is building your faith. And God, do you know what God can do? God can get so-and-so fired over at that position, right over there, let go, have them die, have them move on, have them get a job out of state, have them do whatever, and put you in their place. Do you know what Ecclesiastes says? It says God takes wealth from the wicked and gives it to those who please him. God takes jobs from the wicked and gives it to those who please him. But you know something? You never experience the miracle working of God if you don't do what Abraham did. This happened because Sally, Bob, John, Brian, Gretchen, Stacy believed God. You need to put your own name in there. Forget Abraham. We're talking about you. God's talking about you. Things are going to happen in your life only because you believed God. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah's wife had never been able to have children, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything God promised, and because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now, I want to talk about this for a moment because this version uses the word impotent. I wanted to use that because you understand what impotent means. I hope you're all adult enough to handle this. There was no such thing as Viagra in Abraham's day. This is a 100-year-old man. God came to him when he was about 75 or around in there. Sarah was old. She never had a child. You know what it means? She was way past her childbearing years. It means, ladies, she was beyond menopause. She had no period. It means that God said to Abraham something that was absolutely, physically impossible for it to take place. Now, I don't know what Abraham must have thought. I've thought about this so many times. I thought, what must have Abraham thought, you know, when he's thinking, you know, I can barely roll over in bed, and I'm supposed to make love to my wife, and I'm impotent. God's got a real sense of humor. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but God's got a real sense of humor. I'd be like, you know, God, it'd be kind of nice by 40s. 40 would have been nice, Lord. I mean, that still would have been a miracle. But I'm 100, Lord. I'm 100 years old. What's interesting is that it says Abraham believed. He believed. Now, as you know, there's a beautiful lesson in this story. I mean, there's a ton of lessons. One is the mercy of God. Let's talk about that in a moment. What did Sarah and Abraham do? Time went by, a number of years went by, and she never conceived, and she never conceived, and she never conceived. And so Sarah, one day, she got to thinking, you know, I think I misunderstood God. Here, Abraham, sleep with my slave. So Abraham, I don't think he had too much trouble submitting to that particular request. It would have been nice if he had. As a result, to be very honest with you, the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting ever since. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. Now, God loves them as much as he loves the Jews. But that wasn't what God had planned. God said to Abraham, through Sarah will your offspring come. Now, you know what's really amazing? Okay, this is what I hope this gives you hope for your heavenly reward. My Bible says in the New Testament, he didn't waver in unbelief. You've got to be kidding. You mean sleeping with another woman besides your wife isn't wavering in unbelief? Here's the point. If God's not going to give Abraham a black eye over that, quit worrying so much, Christian. Quit worrying so much. God's got some rewards waiting for you in heaven. You keep following him the best that you can. Man, sometimes we think God is so mean-spirited, don't we? We think he's just so overbearing. Do you know what the New Testament, God says about David, the Old Testament? David, the man who stole a man's wife, had sex with her, had a baby with her, and then killed her husband. We don't think sometimes very honestly about the Bible. We really don't. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There's a lot of people in this room that really believe O.J. Simpson was guilty. I, for one, am not. I don't believe he was. But that's neither here nor there. There's a lot of us who, if he came to the back of this room and wanted to get saved, we wouldn't be too excited that O.J. Simpson was here in our midst, would we now? Why? Because we believe that he killed his wife. Some believe that. I was just in Miami, Florida, and Nelson came up to me after one of the meetings, and they meet at the Calusa Country Club. It's a little kind of run-down country club, nothing fancy at all. Nelson said, Mark, you know who's been stopping by the last two Sundays, standing right outside our door, listening to me? I said, no, who's that? He goes, O.J. Simpson. You mean to tell me that you don't think David's sin was as bad as O.J.'s? I mean, do you really believe that? Did you really think just because David wrote a few Psalms that he's actually better in the eyes of God than O.J.? And yet, what's the Bible tell us in the New Testament? What is the difference between David and O.J. again? I don't know if O.J. did it or not. He had a trial. They sure uncovered a lot of evidence, supposedly, and a jury acquitted him. But we know David did it. He was repentant, and that's good. He was humble, and that's good. But you know what God records of him? The one thing God records of him in the New Testament? He was a man after my heart. Brother and sister, if you ever doubt the mercy of God in your life, you've got to get your nose in this book. You've got to start thinking about the realities here in the New Testament. This is Abraham, right? And Abraham, he goes and has sex with a slave girl. He knew better than that. He knew he shouldn't have listened to Sarah. But you know what? Here's the thing I'm trying to tell you. God didn't hold it against him. It's a beautiful thing. God actually says, well, Abraham, in my eyes, he didn't waver in believing, but he got stronger. I like to think that God sees the best in us even when we don't. And God saw in Abraham, look, Abraham's, he remembers Psalm 103. He remembers our frame. He knows your dust. He knows I'm dust. We're trying. We're trying to follow him. You're here because you're trying to follow him. And Abraham's faith grew stronger. And he waited and he waited and he waited. And you know what? God gave him that little boy. That little boy's name was Isaac. And then when Isaac was about 12, God told Abraham, Isaac, I want you to go on a journey with your little boy. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, you know, we know from the Old Testament, God abhorred human sacrifice. The god Moloch that they would sacrifice to, the little children, they would slide them down this giant slide into the flames. By the time they got to the bottom, the flames would just burn them. And soon the Jews were sacrificing their children to the god idol Moloch. But God told Abraham, I want your son. So I want you to pack up a mule, pack up some wood. And so Abraham takes Isaac. And they go on this journey and they get to this mountain. He starts to build the altar. And Isaac says to his father, Daddy, where is the animal to sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. What do you think Isaac was thinking when his father was tying him up and laid him on the altar? And when he brought that knife, ready to bring it down on his son. And God says, Abraham, stop. And over in the thicket was a ram. And God provided a sacrifice. Here's another lesson you need to learn. No matter how old you get in the Lord, no matter how much you think you have it together, God is going to test your faith. He's going to test your faith. But you know what? He's going to help you be ready for it. He's going to help you be ready for it. Abraham was a faith walker. Faith makes the impossible possible. Faith walkers risk their lives on the promises of God. Write that down. Faith walkers risk their lives on the promises of God. I want to end with a story. Many years ago, as a young man, I responded to the call of God in my life, like many of you have. And I really wanted to follow Christ, and I really wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And I was living in a little town at the time. I had some very close friends there, very good friends. In fact, the father of my best friend, who used to have a Bible study in his home, just passed away a few Saturdays ago, and I wanted to go to the funeral but couldn't because I had to share at the Rock, and his 13 children were there. And I was very close to this family. I had a really difficult decision to make. It was the spring, the winter of 1977. I was really wrestling with whether I should leave this town and get with a different group of Christians. And the reason I was wrestling with it was, though I loved this man dearly, I knew in my heart that this little Bible study group was just simply that. It was a Bible study group. They weren't operating as a church. They weren't recognizing elders. And the men leading weren't qualified as elders. They were dear people. Please don't get me wrong. They were dear people. But there were some real problems in some of their lives. They would readily admit that. I knew that as a young man, I need to get around men who I can really respect, who really live up to the qualifications of Timothy and Titus, and with a group of Christians who really want to move forward and accomplish the Great Commission. So I knew that I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor, and I knew that I needed to get into a place where I could receive that kind of training. That kind of, even if I didn't have one-on-one mentorship, that I could look at the guys that were leading and imitate their life and learn from them. So I made a really tough decision, and I sat with these men and told them that, I really love them, and they know I love them, but I felt God wanted me to move to Ames, Iowa at the time. And they were familiar with Ames. They were familiar with the believers there. They weren't real happy that I was going. And I told them, it was a very emotional time. It was very tearful. But I assured them that I loved them, that I deeply appreciated what God had done through their lives for me. But I knew that I needed to take this next step in my life. So I went to Ames, and I was engaged at the same time. And I was beginning to take baby steps for the first time in my life with my future. As I look back, they weren't really baby steps. There was a verse in Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I read that. I was 19 years old, and I made a decision. I said, "Lord, Scout's honor, cross my heart, hope to die, kind of a thing. I want to live that out. And so, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put all my eggs in your basket, and if you don't come through, and if I can't make my living as a pastor, then I'm not going to have anything to fall back on." By the way, I'm not recommending this. I'm just telling you, this was my journey. This was my journey. So I left my machinist job. I was a very, very good machinist. I was the most productive machinist they had at the shop. I really like working with my hands. I really like building things. I like working with metal. And so I was doing a lot of piece work, and I would put out the most pieces with the most and the most accurate. So I could have made a good living. And I moved to Ames, Iowa. I couldn't find a job as a machinist at all. I went to every machine shop there. Nobody would hire me. Nobody would hire me. I believed it was the right thing to do. I got a manpower job shoveling manure fertilizer, 100-pound bags of it, shoveling it, then tying the bags, then lifting them up, loading on a truck. I thought, "God, what did you bring me down here for? To kill me? To make me work in the dung the rest of my life? But I know you want me here." And I was going to those Bible studies. We used to have them 4 nights a week, besides Sunday morning. I mean, Sunday was one of those times. And I was just growing in the Word, devouring the Word, kept following the Lord. Got married, had nothing to fall back on. I was working as a breakfast cook at a Ramada Inn. I made $4,500 the first year I was married. Nothing to fall back on. Nothing to put into retirement. No insurance. No savings. Again, I'm not telling you to go copy all these things, but I want you to know something. In my own simple way, I was just doing what I knew. I was living in that faith reality. 11 years later, yes, 11 years it took me to become a pastor. 11 years it took me to finally do the vocation that I wanted to do. To finally get paid to do ministry. Still didn't have any money. And I moved here to the Twin Cities. And God partnered me with Brent. And the rest, most of the rest of the story. But you know why it's a big deal to me? This may not seem like a big deal to you. It's a big deal to me because I'm a dad. And because as a dad and a husband, I had no way whatsoever to take care of my family. I didn't buy my first house till 3 years ago because I didn't have the down payment. I banked my entire family on the promise of God. And if God didn't come through for me, I just want you to know, I'd be royally screwed and so would my kids. I had no idea how they might go to college. I had no idea what might transpire in their life. And you know what God did? God miraculously has taken care and come through on every verse that I believed him. In other words, if I died tomorrow, at least one thing you could know about this old man. That for 27 years, by the grace of God, I've been trying to live in that faith reality, and God kept his word. If it worked for me, it will work for you. I don't mean, you know, perfectly every single time I believe God, but there's a lot of stories that I could share with you tonight of these circumstances which looked terrible. Promises God gave me about using me to be a speaker and a communicator. I'm not a trained speaker. I'm not a trained communicator. I never went to college. And the first convention I ever went to, you know the Ignite convention that we did? Three of the best speakers this movement had were there, and it was my first time there, and I wasn't one of them. And my messages sold at that conference more than all the other speakers combined. God told me when I was a young man in Isaiah 43, that Mark, I have made your mouth a sharp instrument. It's my sword, and I'm going to reveal my glory through you. God showed me in 19, he called me to be a prophet. No one believed that around me. I mean that honest to God. No one did. But God knew what he said to me, and I knew what God said to me, and I had to keep following that path. I'm going to have the guys hand out something to you tonight that you can either put in your pocket. It's a little bigger than we thought it was going to be. Or you can put it on your desk. It was supposed to be in a rock, but the company messed up. So it's on a piece of blue glass. But it matches your little tag that you're wearing, if you notice that. And the Faith Walker in the white matches the white on your little tag. So I guess all things work for good. This is a piece of etched glass. I don't think it'll break, but I'm going to find out. Yes, it'll break. Okay? So now you need to know, don't drop it. Okay? Because we only have one per person. You see that? I threw that by faith and knew that it was going to hit the concrete. There's only a little piece of concrete there. Yeah, I'm teasing. I didn't know I was going to do anything. I just threw it. Anyway, I know that Greg's got some tremendous things to share with you guys tomorrow on this topic, and it's warm in here, and I'm going to stop and shut up. I'd just like you to carry that with you, all right, this weekend. Keep it in your backpack. Take it out of the package so you can touch it and feel it only. Mine had a sharp edge, so be careful you don't cut yourself. And don't stone me either, Danielle. Don't do that, okay? Anyway, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And as we bow our heads, I want you to hold that stone in your hand. We're going to get kind of weird, okay? It's one of those mood stones. And if you're a faith walker, it's going to get real warm, and it's going to turn white. And if you don't have faith, it's going to stay blue. And we're going to know in just a moment who really is believing God, okay? No, seriously, I want you to hold that in your hand a moment. I want you to look at it. See what it says, Faith Walker. And I want you to think about this for a moment. And I don't mean this in any jest or any joke. If you're going to be a man or woman who pleases God, and I know that's what you want in your heart, if you're going to be a man or woman who pleases God, then you have to become what it says on that rock, that piece of glass. You have to become that. You have to become a faith walker yourself. You have to become a person who believes that God exists and that he rewards those and answers the prayer of those and honors those who seek him with all their heart. And I would like you to ask God as I close in prayer, as you close your eyes, quietly, Lord, make me this person. Show me this weekend through the things Greg is going to share. Show me how to be that. Make me this person in my life. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word I want to thank you, God, for the fact that you keep your word. You do what you say you're going to do. You never lie. You're completely trustworthy. Everything you say will come true in its appropriate time. Father, I ask you that you'd make me and each person here a faith walker. That you'd make us people, Lord, who are like Noah and Ruth and Esther and Mary and David and Paul, Jesus himself, Noah, and Moses, like Abraham. Make us people, Lord, who rather than waver in unbelief, we cling on to the promise of God because we're fully convinced that if God said he could do it, then God has the power to make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. After this, just a moment, we got refreshments out in that normal room that's out there. Tomorrow morning, look at your back of your tag. You'll see the schedules on the back of your tag. And you will need that tag, correct, Carl, to get through the breakfast line. Okay? I think that's anything else, Carl? If you're a commuter, you don't get food because you didn't pay for it. Okay? But if you want to come eat with us, 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 if you want to come eat with us.